Hello, and thank you for joining us today here at Christ Church. We at Christ Church, we love our kids. We value them. We love investing into them, and we have missed seeing their bright and shining faces during this quarantine. Families, did you know that we started a Christ Church Kids Facebook group? It's private, it's inclusive, and it's a great way for us to stay connected while we're separated at home. We share on this page our virtue of the month. We share devotionals, and it's just an awesome way for us to stay connected. So if you haven't been able to check that out yet, or you didn't know that we had such a thing, please go to Facebook, check out our Christ Church Kids group. Guys, we want to thank you so much for your incredible generosity. We know that for some, it has not been easy to give in this time. So thank you so much. Because of your generosity, we have been able to be such a blessing to our community and the surrounding community. We have been able to feed hundreds and hundreds of kids and families each and every week, among many other things. So thank you so much. There are two ways to give. The first is our website, www.christchurchohio.org, and the second is our Christ Church Ohio app. Thank you everyone for joining us today. Enjoy.
Hey Christ Church, welcome and thank you so much for tuning in. I just want to say a special thank you to you, church. A couple weeks ago, my dad had a very serious heart attack, and thank you for all your prayers, for cards, for support, for text calls. It has meant the world to me and my family, and we just appreciate it so much. It's been a hard time. There's still a journey of recovery that he has to be on, but God has been so good to us, and we feel your love. And I love you, church. I'm so thankful for that. And I can't wait till we can be together again. And I know many of us, as our state begins to reopen, we're wondering, you know, what does that look like for us as a church? And this week, we'll be kind of rolling out what our strategy is going to be for our West Campus and what that looks like. So make sure to stay tuned in to social media and check your email, and we will fill you in on what our plans are going forward. It's going to be a little more complicated for us since we meet in a school and there's that whole dynamic, but we are going to do the best that we can, and I believe that God is going to do some of the greatest work he has ever done in our church through this summer and this fall. And I think that all that we've been through in these last couple months, God is going to do something special in his church to glorify his name. And today I want to get into a message from 1 Timothy, but before we do, let me just say a prayer for us. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are with us in the struggles, in the difficulty. I know many who are watching, Father, these have not been easy days, but Father, we just look to you as our good shepherd. We acknowledge, Father, that you will lead us through the valley, and that you'll lead us to greener pastures and to quiet places, and that you are the one who restores our soul. Father, today I pray that you could create in us a new desire to be godly, that concept would make sense to us and it would transform how we live and how we treat each other. I pray for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during this time, I've been reading a history on the Spartans. If you remember, Sparta was an ancient Greek city-state, and the Spartans were known as some of the best warriors in ancient history. And because of that, they've always kind of been interesting to me. And one of the things that makes them so unique is that the Spartans, from age 7, would leave their mothers, and they would enter into this very, very intense training through their teen years and into adulthood. And all of it was so that they would become these great warriors. That was what their whole culture built up to, was them becoming these incredibly dangerous and physically strong, mentally strong, incredibly skilled warriors that could defend and move forward the causes of their nation in the best of ways. And what's amazing is just how rigorous this training actually was, but it was a training for a purpose. And what's always been interesting to me about that concept is that when we read the scriptures say that we, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, we are in training as well. I know we don't think of it that way, but that God is trying to form us into a certain type of person for an incredibly important purpose in this world. And that's to serve him, to serve other people, and to glorify his name. And I want to talk today about looking at our life through this lens. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the great apostle Paul, he's writing to a young man that he's mentoring. He says this, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather," and look at this phrase very closely, "train yourself for godliness." Train yourself for godliness, or exercise yourself for godliness. He goes on, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." Bodily exercise is of some value. And I don't know about you, but that has actually been kind of a life verse during this quarantine. I've said, you know what, I'm not going to exercise because the scriptures say it's only of little value, of some value, of minute value. So instead, I've chosen to just eat a lot of junk food and honor this text of scripture. It says, "But godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." That this virtue of godliness, it changes our present approach to life and our current life, but it also prepares us for eternity. Because you and I, God's purpose does not end with this life. But God has an eternal purpose for each of us that he is preparing us for. So I want to talk about three aspects of this text today. I want to talk about the goal, which Paul says, train yourself for godliness. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is the goal of your life, godliness. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm so glad that you're listening right now, because what I'm about to say today is going to help you to really understand some of the drive and the trajectory of being a follower of Jesus. So I think it's going to bring you a lot of clarity. So we're going to talk about the goal. We're going to talk about the training. How do we train ourselves for godliness? We know how to train for a marathon. We know how to train for an adventure race, the Tough Mudder, things like that. We know how to train people on software development and all those kinds of things. How do we train for godliness? We're going to talk about that. And then the promise. He says it holds value. It's incredibly valuable in this life and in the life to come. So let's look at it. Let's talk about the goal here first. And to help us understand the goal of godliness, I want to recommend to you a great resource. It's a book called The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges is an author who's wrote numerous books on the Christian life, and I find his writing so helpful, so inspiring. And every time I read him, I want to be a better man and a better follower of Jesus. So I would recommend this book to you. And I'm going to use his definition of godliness to help us understand it and see it in our minds, what it means. Jerry Bridges, he defines godliness as an attitude. And I love that. It's an attitude. It's a mindset of complete devotion to God. Where my mindset is, I am here for God first. I'm here to love God. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to honor God. When I go to work, that's what I do. When I'm at home, that's what I do. When I'm alone, that's what I do. In every arena of my life, I bring this attitude that my life is to honor, love, and serve God and his people, and it infects everything about my life. And that's godliness here. And we could kind of break it into some helpful ways of thinking. There's a fear of God element. And what that means is not that I'm scared of God, like I'm scared that somebody is hiding in my closet at night or under my bed, but it's a fear of God that recognizes God created me. I'm accountable to him. What I do with my life matters. And that it does not escape the sight of God. And that's a healthy thing that you and I need in our lives. Because we might be able to get away with things before others. We might be able to hide things from our spouse or from our families or from our employers. Or we might be able to hide things from government and legal entities and all that. But let me tell you, no injustice escapes the view of God. And that needs to impact us in a certain way. There's also the love of God, that I'm going to live my life loving, honoring, and glorifying this great God because I love him, because of the love that he's shown me, and then a desire for God. Godliness means, above all, I want God in my life. More than I want success, more than I want comfort, more than I want tons of money and great vacations, the godly person, the drive of their life is that to be in the presence of God, to be connected to God, to know God, and to be known by God. So that's a bit of a definition of godliness. I love this quote. This is by William Law, a very ancient writer on spiritual things. He says, devotion signifies a life given or devoted to God. He, therefore, is a godly man or woman who lives no longer to his own will. That's part of godliness, is saying, not my will be done, but God's will be done. Or the way and spirit of the world, but to the sole will of God who considers God in everything. The godly person, they're thinking about God and all their decisions and all their actions and all their thought life. God is at the center, or at least that's what they're trying to do. He goes on, who serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of godliness. By doing everything in the name of God and under such rules as are conformable to his glory. So the godly person is just a God-centered person. They're thinking about God. They're trying to respond to God in every way. And Paul says, that's the goal for you and me. Now, you might not be as godly as you should be or as you want to be. That's certainly the case for me today. But here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that's our goal. And that's what we need to train to. Because godliness will change this life and the life to come. So let me just give you, paint this picture a little bit more. What are the characteristics of a godly person? And these also are from that book that Jerry Bridges wrote. But they're humble. They're not egotistical. Selfishness, pride, ego, those aren't characteristics of a godly person. Now, you can dress up in a religious facade, but humility is what real godliness looks like. They're content. They're not jealous. They're not always thinking, oh, if I have the next thing, then I'll be happy. But they can appreciate the gifts that God has given them in their life, and they can enjoy them. They can have well-being. They're thankful. This is one of the great marks, I think, of godly people, is that they just have an unusual gratitude about life and about God. They pray, and their prayer has a lot of saying thank you to God for things that we might be tempted to take for granted or overlook. But they want to be sure to give thanks to God for them because they're God-centered. And they're joyful. They can find joy in the midst of really hard, really difficult, really challenging times. So these qualities are kind of in our relationship to God. That's what godliness looks like. Now, in our relationship to ourselves, these are some characteristics. Holiness. What that means is that in my thought life and in my actions, I'm living in a way where I'm trying to honor the teachings and the direction of God. What ungodliness looks like is that I might be one person in public and another person in private. I might talk one way to people that I'm trying to impress, but then talk another way to my family at home that's very abusive and ugly. That's ungodliness. Godliness is I am the same person, and I'm trying to become a better person. And it's a real integrity. It's self-control. Learning to say no. See, all of us, we have impulses that are unhealthy. They can be impulses towards anger, impulses towards lust, impulses toward substance, impulses towards all kinds of things. That part of our brokenness, and we all have it, every one of us as a human being, part of the way that God begins to make us more godly is we're able to say no to what we need to say no to and yes to things that are healthy and important in our lives. And then faithfulness. A godly person, their yes means yes. Do you know people in life where their yes means maybe, or their yes means probably not? Yes, I'll agree to your faith, but I'm not going to show up. I'm not going to follow through. The godly person, their word is their bond. Their yes means yes. Their no means no. You can count on them because they're not just doing it for you. They're doing it to honor God who calls us to be reliable people. And then in the relationship to others, these are some of their qualities. They're peaceful and they're peacemakers. They're patient. They're kind. They bring goodness and they bring love into their relationships. They're not divisive. They're not quick-tempered. They're not cruel or unnecessarily harsh. They're not corruptive. And they're not selfish. But they are instead these qualities. And so, church, this is the goal for each and every one of us to become like this. And I think that in our world today, we need to begin to ask ourselves, what does a godly response, a godly position, a godly stance look like with the problems that we're facing? And if I could just speak to an issue that I know we're all thinking about, we're all talking about so much, and it's such an important conversation. And could we just think about it for a second through the lens of godliness, of what Paul is saying, this is a goal for you and me. Now, all of us, I'm sure, are aware of what happened to George Floyd. In Minnesota, if you didn't see, you can just Google it and you will see the story. You can see this horrific thing that happened to him where a man had his knee on his neck and it led to his unnecessary death. And it is an outrageous and horrific thing. And when we look at that, what is a godly response to that? Well, I think first it's much of what we see, where people are saying, this is wrong. This is injustice. This kind of thing cannot happen. It needs to be talked about. It needs to be addressed. There needs to be measures that protect life from these types of encounters. And I think that is a godly and wise response. God calls us to stand up for injustice, especially in terms of issues that deal with race and hate. And if you missed last week's sermon, Jovan and I actually spent probably about 45 minutes just talking about this topic. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to check it out. And I think that is a very necessary part of our response. But here's the other thing that I think we have to think about, is that we also have to realize that these issues, can cause false divisions and false dichotomies. See, I know that as a pastor, almost every year there's some horrible pastor scandal that gets on the news. Some pastor embezzles money, deceives his church, has an affair, or something worse. And when I see those things take place, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart for the church, but it also frustrates me because in my mind I say, he wasn't a real pastor. Did he have a pulpit? Yeah. Did he have a church that he went to? Yeah. But was he a real pastor? Absolutely not. And in those moments, I never think all pastors are corrupt and evil and messed up because I know so many great ones. And I think in moments like this, we also have to guard our hearts against this man that did it. I don't even like calling him a police officer because I think it insults so many godly police officers that I know that would literally rather die than ever be part or be complicit or not stop an ungodly incident like that. And I bring that up to say, church, that I think, should we respond in anger? Absolutely. There is a godly anger. But let's make sure that we're pointing it at the right things, which is racism, which is hate, which is these systemic problems. And if I could go one step further, I do not believe that we are going to solve these issues violently. The great Martin Luther King Jr., he showed us a better way. And he said, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And the great strength of Martin Luther King Jr. and the movement that him and so many other incredible godly people were a part of was built on love overcoming evil and not fighting evil with evil and not responding violently and destructively, but responding in a way that is much harder. I won't lie to you. It's much harder to do what they did. And the way forward in a godly way is much harder than responding in hate and creating us versus them mentalities and all that kind of thing. But again, if we are looking at it through the lens of godliness, then we have to say, no, we will not return evil for evil. We will not be overcome by evil. But we will do what the scriptures say. We will overcome evil with good. Is that harder? Yes. But it changes the world in the long run if we stay committed to it. So godliness, when we look at the world through that, it gives us different responses, different tools, different challenges, but it makes the world a better place. So let me talk to you about the training real quick. The training, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself. Why? Because a godly response is not natural. A godly mindset is not natural. We have to train ourselves towards it. Running a marathon, you don't wake up and just do it. You need to train your body. You need to prepare it because your body's not naturally in that state. And godliness is the same way. If you're listening to this and you're like, Chet, I am ungodly. I'm messed up. I'm broken. Listen, there's still hope for you and me because I am too. We all are. But are we willing to train ourselves with God's help to be something better? And if you are, then I do not want you to underestimate what the Spirit of God can do in a person that is willing to grow. And if you have that willingness, you have everything that you need because the Spirit of God is in you. So let's talk about this. Number one, I want you to see that your current level of godliness is a result of your current training program. If you are thinking about your life through a godly lens right now and you're seeing a lot of ungodliness, then here's what that's showing you. You need a new training program. If I'm working out and dieting and I'm gaining weight, I need a new program. And so instead of looking at it as I'm a terrible person or I'm a great person, let's just throw those categories out the window. And let's say, are we progressing or not? And if we're not, we need a new program. Here's the other thing that I want you to see. The first step to progress is realizing what we need to have nothing to do with. Paul tells Timothy, have nothing to do with irrelevant and silly myths. That, in other words, Timothy, there's some things that will not help you in your training. And in your life and in my life, we all have to figure out what those are. What are the things that are stopping me from being the godly man or the godly woman that I'm called to be? What are the things that are making it far more difficult for me to become that? I've been driving around a ton with the National Guard. I've been on orders since April. It's been an amazing chance to serve my community and my country, and I'm so grateful for it. But with all this car time, I've been just listening to tons of podcasts. If you know me, you know I'm a total nerd. I love that kind of thing. And I've been listening to a lot of talk radio as well, just because I'm just trying to fill up this time in the car. And I've been listening to some political talk radio. And what I've noticed is that the more I listen to it, the more angry I become. And the more cynical I become. And it's just this very subtle change under the surface of my attitude. And I realized that although maybe some people can listen to it and it doesn't affect them adversely, it does affect me. And so I was like, I need to listen to something that is going to mold me in a different way instead of making me more and more frustrated and unhelpful ways. And that's just one small example, but in all of our lives, there are some things that are probably unhelpful. They're making us less godly. And Paul says the first thing is looking at those and removing them from our lives. Then we also have to see that training requires personal responsibility and commitment. If you want to become a godly person, it's more than just showing up and tuning into church one day a week. You got to do something every day. You have to be responsible, right? I wish I could pay somebody to do push-ups for me and then it would create results. But unfortunately, that doesn't work. And in the same way, we need to engage with God. Your faith, listen, if you're in high school or junior high and you're listening, you've got to start developing your own faith. You can't just rely on the faith of your parents. If you're listening and you're a spouse and you're like, my wife, my husband, they're so much further along, and you've been riding the coattails of their faith development, I want to challenge you today to own your own faith development and start growing yourself. It doesn't matter where you're starting. Who cares? What matters is that you're willing to grow and you're willing to take the next right step. Training requires intaking the scripture. There's so many things I could talk about, and because I'm already running out of time, I'm going to make my comments quick, but I believe this: there is no becoming a godly person without having a serious relationship to the Bible. And what I mean by that is that just like your body needs nutrients to get physically stronger, your soul needs the nutrients of scripture to give you everything you need to live a godly life. And so if you don't have a relationship with the scriptures, what I mean by that, you don't read it, you don't think about it, you don't really talk about it that much. Listen, I want to help you today to begin to have a more connected relationship to it. And here's five quick ways we can do that. Number one is hearing the scripture. That's what you're doing today. So guess what? You're already on the right step. You're already on the path. This is where we come together and we hear, we listen to the word of God, be taught, and we learn and grow from it. I've learned so much from listening to sermons. And you know what's beautiful about this time is pretty much every church in America is online right now. So you can listen to so many incredible voices of people teaching God's word in really helpful ways. And I hope you're taking advantage of it. I know many of you are. And I think that is a beautiful and great thing. We also learn through reading. I believe that if you are serious about godliness, you've got to read the scripture every day. You may not understand it all. You may not feel like you're growing, but that discipline is absolutely necessary. We got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to dig in and say, what's happening? What does it mean? What is going on in this text? And what does the Bible say about prayer? And you begin to search it. It's just digging a little bit deeper. We memorize it. I believe one of the most spiritually transforming activities you can do is take a scripture that speaks to your life, commit it to memory, and speak it to yourself all the time. One that has been so meaningful the last couple years to me is 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And whenever I get discouraged, whenever I feel like there's an obstacle before me, I just try to say that to myself. And it gives me strength to keep serving God, to keep doing everything that I can, and to trust that he's going to use it. He's going to glorify his name. So memorizing and then meditating, thinking about the scripture, just letting it fill our thoughts. I mean, we let our fears fill our thoughts. We let our weekend plans fill our thoughts. We all know how to daydream. We're experts at it. And meditating is where I daydream on the truth of the scripture, which is so powerfully effective in our soul. So that's how we train ourselves. We also train our motives to be more godly. The godly person, they're asking themselves, is this ego or is this God? Am I doing this to glorify my name or to glorify your name? and they're constantly challenging themselves. They're constantly trying to lift their motives up to God and ask God to purify them. And the person who's in training will fill their life with times to worship and to serve God. To worship and to serve God. I hope you're taking times to go on walks, to go up to Lake Erie, and to just let your soul exalt the one who created everything. That's healthy. I love just throwing on some powerful Christian music and just letting those words sink into my heart and singing them. I can't sing well, so I always have to do it, you know, when I'm not around people, but it's so good for my soul. One thing I miss so much is being together where we can worship God as a community. But we're going to get there. We're going to get there again, and we're going to be able to just worship and sing and glorify the one who has done so much for us. And we got to serve God. We got to find ways. Even in COVID-19, we can serve God. We can serve people in our life groups. We can serve people in our church. And it trains us for godliness. Now, here's the last part, and let me be very quick here. The promise. Paul says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds, say that word with me, promise. As it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Nothing will prepare you or me more for life this summer and this fall, post-COVID-19, than godliness. Whatever issues you're facing, if you're facing job loss, facing health issues, if you're just facing kind of the disruption of everything and being at home with the kids all the time, you know, whatever you're facing, nothing will prepare you more than becoming more godly. Whatever is ahead, we don't know what's ahead, but nothing will prepare you and me more than godliness. And nothing, church, will improve our relationships, our well-being, and our impact in the world more than godliness. Nothing will make it better more than a God-word and a God-focused and a God-obsessed attitude in you and in me. It holds incredible promise if we're willing to embark on the journey. And as I close in prayer today, and I just ask you right now to just bow your head and to close your eyes. Today you might feel like the most ungodly person listening right now. And I just want you to know you're not. We are all messed up, each indifferent in our own ways. And you might feel like you are so far from godliness that this could never be a reality in your life. You could never change. You could never be accepted by God, all that. Whatever story you're telling yourself right now, I want to tell you a different story. This is for you. Your God loves you so much that he said, I'm not going to wait till you come and you figure it out and you get to me. But he said, I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to meet you while you are ungodly. And I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to forgive your sin. And I'm going to tear down every wall and every obstacle that stands before you. And no matter how messed up you are right now, you will be perfectly loved, accepted, and blessed by this great God in heaven. And friends, I want you to know that's what Jesus Christ has done for you and me today. And if you want to commit your life to him, if you want to begin this journey towards godliness, you're like, I'm so ungodly. Doesn't matter. All of us are. All of us were. All of us will be. But Christ died for the ungodly. Christianity is not for the godly. It is for the ungodly. And I want you to know Christ came for you. And today, if you want to commit your life to him, I want you to pray with me right now. Our dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I am ungodly, that I am broken, that I am a sinner, that I am not as God-focused as I should be. I acknowledge that you came, that you died for me, that you have forgiven me, that you have cleared away every obstacle and broken down every wall. And I acknowledge that though I'm ungodly in my life, in my sight, I am in your sight, I am righteous, forgiven, and pure because of the blood the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just stand before you fully accepted, fully loved, and I pray now your Spirit would be alive in me and would help me to be the man or the woman that you have called me to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, everybody. Families with kiddos, be sure to check out our Christ Church Kids Facebook group. Take care.